This morning, we're going to pick back up at Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. And the title of my message is God's Law Vindicated. You might ask, why does God's law need vindicated? Well, there's so much misuse of God's law. By nature, sinners will misuse it. They'll take that law and attempt to work out a salvation of their own by their obedience to that law, rather than looking at that law and its intended purpose, and that is to drive us to Christ, and having no hope of salvation based on anything that we can do or anything that we might be enabled to do in keeping that law. So as we open our study this morning, let me make a few comments concerning the law of God before we begin with verse 7. What a man considers being the law of God and its function most clearly reveals whether or not he has a true understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me say that again. What a man considers being the law of God and its function most clearly reveals whether or not he has true understanding of the nature of the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. The Pharisees were the straightest sect on earth during the time that Jesus Christ walked the earth. They were strict keepers of Moses' law. They understood it as it was given to them on those tables of stone. They as well had reverence to a multitude of additions and even modifications to the law, which in their mind made it even more strict and in their darkness more desirable. They thought that an open display of the letter of that law and their obedience to it was to be greatly admired and even sought to teach other men to revere this display in the same fashion. The Lord despised their understanding and upbraided them, saying, and we're talking about the Pharisees, which were the religious leaders at that time. Christ says, "Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, one convert, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." That's Matthew 23. The Pharisees were typical of the natural descendants of Abraham at that time, and really all men who take delight in any sort of fleshly religion, works done by the sinner, as we heard in the back concerning Cain, those works that he brought, which were the best works that he had produced by him as he brought them as a sacrifice to God. Now, Paul described these particular Pharisees in Romans 10, verse 2 and 3, as having a zeal of God. They went about doing all these things to appease God, this God of their imagination. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're missing some knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, that righteousness that God will accept, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, the Pharisees viewed the law of Moses as a series of codes which they should implement and observe. They missed the whole purpose of the giving of that law, and being ignorant of the true righteousness, thought that they could keep the law and therefore become acceptable to God. Their understanding lives on in the minds of those who would make the keeping of Moses' law to be the ongoing duty of the children of God. That man who is taught the true nature of that law, he's made speechless before its demands and strip naked and bare in its presence. Rather than being able to recount his obedience to it or put on a display of that adherence, he is humble in the dust and made to express grief and sorrow over the certainty of his own destruction by that same law that this righteous man, that man that is righteous in his own eyes, by his perceived obedience to that law, he delights in it. Scripture is clear: by the law is knowledge of sin. All those whom the Lord is pleased to instruct in true righteousness have no hope in being able to keep any coded law, regardless of how simple it may be. Let's begin with our first verse this morning in Romans 7:7, where Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Paul now asks the question, what shall we say then? Or what conclusion shall we draw concerning God's law? In order to understand why Paul asked the question in verse 7, let's look back at Romans 7, verse 5, where it says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." Paul here describes the effect of the law on himself and those whom he addressed before conversion, while he and they were under its dominion. In Romans 7, verse 6, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter of the law." Paul had spoken of their deliverance from the law and his own. Here and in the four following verses, he illustrates what were the effects of the law on himself. While Paul rejects the supposition that there was anything evil in the law, he shows that by the strictness of its precepts, those precepts in the law which excited the corruptions of his own heart, Paul says that the law accomplished its intended goal by convincing him that he was a sinner and therefore was an instrument of much good, for he would have not known sin to be sin but by the law. Paul has shown how the law could not justify or make a sinner righteous before God, that all the law could do for the sinner is to condemn him in his sin. Romans 3, beginning at verse 19, says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, by your works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law can show us the deadly disease of sin, but it cannot provide the cure. We can conclude that the law itself is sinful, or can we conclude that it's sinful? Paul then shows the first and foremost purpose of the law to sinners, which is to expose our depravity and the impossibility of salvation by our efforts to keep the law. He says here in Romans 7, in verse 7, "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." Paul shows how God, the Holy Spirit, uses the law to expose not only outward sins, but also the depravity of the heart. Man by nature knows something of the sinfulness of outward immoral actions and deeds. We know it's wrong to kill, to steal, and these outward acts, but he knows nothing of the utter depravity of his own heart, those lustful desires. Look at what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Man by nature does not know that sin is not only what he does, but also what he is. Fallen human nature is nothing but sin in the eyes of God. Paul saw this as the Holy Spirit revealed the spirituality of the law in sins of the heart, of evil desires, and of coveting. All of those things deserve eternal death just as much as outward sinful deeds, which also deserve eternal death. Look at what Christ tells us in Matthew 5, begin at verse 21. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or good for nothing, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, have you ever thought that in your mind about somebody, shall be in danger of hellfire. And in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 27, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Some of you might not have experienced this, but most of my life, before God revealed the gospel to me, I heard preachers speak about all of these inward thoughts as only temptations and not sin. They spoke of a temptation which was without, not within. Kind of like the devil made me do it. These temptations from without. It only became sin when you give in to that temptation. When you're taught this sort of false teaching, all you're doing is hiding a multitude of sins. How in the world can you see what a wretched sinner you are when sin is only sin when it's outwardly committed? This is where the Apostle Paul was when God revealed to him how the law reaches the inward parts of his heart, the mind, the affections, and the will. You might say, well, didn't you see what Christ said in those verses that we just read back when you were in false religion? Yes, I'm sure I read them, but due to my blindness, the other teaching just covered it up, and it fit better with my theology and what I believed at the time, which was salvation by works. And so you hide a multitude of sin when you're looking at yourself and what you do or don't do, and as far as you being saved or lost. And so you hide a multitude of sin in that process. Folks, it is sinful to do an evil deed, but it is also sinful to desire to do an evil deed. Thou shalt not covet. I believe that God used the 10th commandment here to show Paul that sin is not only in the outward acts of immorality, but is also in the thoughts of men, the inward desires of men. A sinner who has been enabled to truly see the spiritual application of God's law, if he truly sees what Christ has stated in those verses back in Matthew 5 that we just read, he will begin to understand a little bit of how holy God is, and he'll flee to Christ for refuge and for salvation. He'll see he has no hope in anything that he does or that he might be unable to do. He'll cry out for mercy. He'll be a mercy beggar. Now, unless God does a work in you by the Holy Spirit, you'll never understand your condition by nature. You'll never see your need for righteousness outside of yourself. You'll continue attempting to work out a righteousness of your own, thinking all the while that God is satisfied with all those outward deeds of the flesh. Paul ends verse 7, with I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Then begins in verse 8 here, but sin, taken occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. The problem for natural, sinful, fallen man is not the law, but sin within us. The law only commands goodness, and it forbids evil. The fact that sinful men have abused the law to their own damnation does not discredit or disgrace the law of God. The law did not work in us all manner of concupiscence or unlawful desires, but it was our own sinfulness that worked such covetousness within us. Sin, as it says here, taken occasion by the commandment, means that it was our own sinful mind and heart that took the opportunity to pervert God's law before God converted us. Remember, God's law revealed to sinners has a twofold purpose. One, to expose our sinfulness and the fact that we deserve death and cannot make ourselves righteous by our efforts to keep the law. And two, to drive us to Christ for mercy, for grace, for righteousness and eternal life. Men by nature do not use the law this way. Men by nature, if left to ourselves, will pervert the law in one or two ways. We're either openly rebel against it. We'll say, oh, well, that I don't believe the law means that. I don't believe God's that harsh, or I don't believe God demands that much when it comes to our obedience to it. Or we'll seek to be saved by our efforts to keep it. And both are evil. We'll lower that standard. We'll lower it where we can keep it. We'll bring it down on our level where we can keep it. If what we need to do to it, we'll adjust it in our minds and make it where we can keep it. Both are evil. Then in the last part of verse 8, for without the law, sin was dead. Without the true revelation of the law by the Holy Spirit, sin was dead. Paul thought he was not a sinner, that sin was dead in him, that he was righteous before God converted him. Look at what Paul said, Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul thought that he had done what he should do concerning the obedience to that law. He was blameless. Paul had a lot of confidence in his law keeping before God saved him. God had to stop him in his tracks and reveal to him by his Holy Spirit that sin is not only in outward acts by the letter of the law, but in the inward thoughts and desires of the heart. Then he ran to Christ. He fled to Christ for refuge. Romans 7 and verse 9, Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Before God, the Holy Spirit revealed to him the reality of the law, and I condemned him for his sin. Paul saw himself as alive, alive and deserving eternal life based on his efforts to keep the law. And while a Pharisee, who though he was born under the law, was brought up and instructed in the law, and was a strict observer of the law, yet was without the knowledge of the spirituality of it. He didn't understand what that law said. Paul, as the rest of the Pharisees, thought it only regarded those outward actions and did not reach the spirits of souls of men, the very inward thoughts and affections of the mind. The law was, as it were, dormant and asleep there in Paul. It had not as yet entered into his heart, into his conscience. And while this was his case, he was alive. He did not know that he was actually dead in trespasses and sin. Look at Ephesians 2:1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. A truth Paul afterward was very much acquainted with, once Paul saved him by his grace in Christ. Before God saved Paul, he saw himself as being blameless concerning the law's demand, as we just got through reading. And therefore concluded that if any man went to heaven, he certainly should, since, as he imagined, he lived a holy and righteous life, free of all blame, and even to perfection. He was blameless, he thought. Then Paul says in verse 9, but when the commandment came, This is not speaking of the law that was given to Adam in the Garden of Eden, nor to the law written on tables of stones and given to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. But it is speaking of the spirituality of the law, when that commandment came, that God placed in his heart and his conscience of the apostle when the Holy Spirit convinced him of sin by revealing the extent of the law to him. Then he says in verse 9, sin revived and I died. Sin lifted up its monstrous head, exceeding sinful indeed. Sin began to grow strong and exert itself. Sin's rebellion and corruption were seen and felt by the Apostle Paul as it is by God's elect once regenerated and converted. This shows that sin was not actually dead before God does this work in the sinner. It only seemed to be dead. It was, as it were, just dormant and asleep there in the sinner. The sin was always there within Paul, but once God revealed the spirituality of his law, the apostle's sense and apprehension of it greatly multiplied. And once Paul saw this in himself, he died. He found that he was still a sinner, deserving nothing but damnation and hell based on his best efforts to keep that law. This is what it means to be truly slain by the law. The law is holy, righteous, and good. It will only expose sin in the sinner. The law of God does to sin what rain does to a dung heap. It agitates it. It stirs it up. You might not even know that the dung heap is there until the rain comes and exposes it. Friends, the law of God is not sin. However, it does expose within a sinner as rain exposes the dung heap. Every Christian knows by experience the truth of all the apostle declares in this verse. He knows that as soon as his eyes were opened to discover the spirituality of the law, he discerned in himself a fearful working of that corruption in his heart. He knows that this corruption was even increased by the discovery of the strictness of that law, which makes not the smallest allowance for sin, but condemns it in its root and in its every motion. Such is the effect of the law when the eyes of the understanding are first opened by the Spirit of God. A power formerly dormant and concealed now appears all of a sudden to have gathered strength and to stand up in order to dominate the man who until this time was altogether unconscious of the existence in himself of such evils as those which he now is able to see. I remember that when God revealed himself to me, revealed the spirituality of that law to me, one of the scriptures that he used had to do with Christ and him talking to the Pharisees. And he told them, he said, you appear outwardly in their obedience, as Paul did, as a painted sepulchre, that pretty tombstone. And you can picture a cemetery with those pretty painted tombstones with grass and everything. He says, but within, you're dead men's bones. It's what's within that tombstone. And he calls me to look at that and see myself as he revealed his law to him, to show me how holy he was in order to reveal to me that I was a wretched sinner and that my only hope was outside of myself and in Christ. He called me to flee to Christ alone for salvation. Such is the effect of the law when the eyes of the understanding is opened by the Spirit of God. Now, in verse 10 of Romans 7, and the commandment, referring back to verse 9 where Paul says, but when the commandment came, and the commandment which was ordained alive, I found to be unto death. Some say that the thought here pertains to the original law as given to Adam before the fall in the covenant of works. That law, however, was not ordained to life or appointed and given by God to result in life. That law was given to Adam, who already had life. The law here is the Mosaic law. Romans 3:20 says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And in Romans 5:20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." The Mosaic law was appointed and given to Israel to point them to the way of righteousness and to eternal life in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. To point them that to Christ and show them that they had no hope. But what they did, they went about in trying to keep it for eternal life by their works. They used that law unlawfully. In Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith." It was appointed and given by God not for them to seek righteousness by their works, but to expose their sinfulness and their need of a salvation by God's grace in Christ. That law is only ordained into life as it kills us from any hope of salvation, righteousness, and eternal life by our works, and drives us to Christ alone for salvation. His shed blood and imputed righteousness, that's what we need for salvation. Righteousness and eternal life. Before Paul saw the extent of the law, Paul thought it was ordained alive based on his works to keep it. But Paul says that I found to be unto death. The law was ordained alive, but through sin, it was found to be unto death. As soon then as it came home to Paul's conscience, he found himself condemned by that law from which he had previously expected life. It then destroyed all hope of eternal life that he had once held and showed him that he was before ignorant to the curse, which the law pronounces on all transgressors. The law, however, which was ordained alive, will in time be proved to have obtained its objective in all in whom it has been fulfilled, all who have been slain by the law. In verse 11, our next verse, says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Paul confesses, as in verse 8, that it was his own sinful mind and heart that was controlled by self-will and self-righteousness that perverted the commandment and turned it into a system of salvation by works. And in the process, it, or sin, deceived him, and by it slew me. Even though Paul failed to see this in his state as an unbeliever before the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, he found that sin he previously thought was dead in him was in reality very much alive. Sin was not dead in him, but he was dead in sin. Sin, by blinding his mind as to the extent of its demands of the law, had led Paul to believe that he could fulfill it and obtain justification alive by keeping it. So sin deceived him into thinking that he could keep the law in order to be saved. The Apostle Paul, as all of God's elect, do not stay in this unregenerate state, being dominated by our sin nature. In time, God sends his Holy Spirit to regenerate and convert the sinner by revealing to us the law's spiritual application. Before God does this work in the sinner, sin is never brought to such a test as to reveal to Paul and all of God's elect the law's real power and strength. But when he was enlightened to see this, sin by the law slew him. It showed him that he was a transgressor of the law and therefore deserved condemnation by that very law, which he had before expected eternal life. Therefore, sin, as Paul had said, revived, and he died. All his high thoughts of himself and self-confidence from supposing that he had kept the law, they were all swept away and destroyed, and by it slew him. This work of God caused Paul to have no confidence in the flesh, and it caused him to flee to Christ for refuge and for salvation. Now let's look at our last two verses that we'll cover this morning, beginning at verse 12, 13. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Here Paul proves that the fact that he abused and perverted the law until his own death was not due to any fault in the law. Does this mean that the law is deadly? God forbid, or may it never be. The law is holy, but it cannot make us holy. The law is just, but it cannot make us just. Cannot justify us. The law is good, but it cannot make us good. This does not mean that the law itself is a fatal commandment. The law did not cause our death and sin. It was sin that did all of this. The reason God, the Holy Spirit, uses the law to slay us is not to leave us dead in sin. He reveals the reality of sin and the exceeding sinfulness of sin to drive us to Christ and His righteousness alone for all of salvation. Friends, the law of God is holy, just, and good. Sinners are just the opposite by nature. We're unholy, unjust, and evil. As I stated earlier, men by nature, if left to ourselves, will pervert the law in one of two ways. We'll either rebel against it or we'll seek to be saved by our efforts to keep it. Thank God that He does not leave us in this state. In time, God, the Holy Spirit, causes us to see the spirituality of the law. And He does this in order to expose our sinfulness and the fact that we deserve death and cannot make ourselves righteous by our efforts to keep the law. He reveals the spirituality of the law to us in order to drive us to Christ for mercy, grace, and righteousness. Therefore, the law, which is holy, just, and good, is not the cause of death in the sinner, but sin is the cause of death, which by the law is exposed and caused to be seen as exceedingly sinful. May God teach us the true nature of God's law. May He make us speechless before its demands and strip us naked and bare in His presence, and cause us to flee to Christ as our only hope of salvation. May He show us our true nature by showing us that we're like the painted sepulchre that Christ pointed out that I talked about a little earlier. I pray that God will use this message as He will.